the prophecy of Obadiah. I want to imagine a certain situation. I want you to imagine that God speaks to you. And it's not one of these things you think, well, is it really God speaking? Imagine it is a very clear word from God that has come to you, a command. And you examine it, and you talk to others about it, and you think about it, and you think, yes, I think this really is a command from God. I believe this truly is God speaking to me and issuing a command to me. And imagine that the command that God gives you is this. He says to you, I want you to go on the internet and buy a ticket to Pyongyang, North Korea. And I want you to fly to Pyongyang in North Korea. When you arrive there, I want you to go to the government headquarters where the president and the top members of the government have their offices. And I want you to gain access to those people. I will give you access to them. And when you have access to the president and the top leaders of the country, I want you to speak certain words to them. And I want you to say to them that you, the government of North Korea, you have persecuted my people. You have imprisoned my people. There are people today in prisons in Pyongyang for one reason only, that they're Christians, that they love the Lord Jesus. They have committed no crime. They've not done anything worthy of a prison sentence, but they have become Christians, they worship the Lord Jesus, they seek to live for the Lord Jesus, and for that they have been imprisoned. So you go to the leaders of the country and you say, because you have done this, because you have persecuted my people, imprisoned my people, and they live under terrible conditions in the prisons, because you have done this, I'm going to destroy your nation, says the Lord. I'm going to bring disaster upon your nation, says the Lord. Now you may say to me, well, it's all very entertaining to have this at the beginning of a sermon, but of course this sort of thing wouldn't happen. Well, it did happen. God did raise a man, and God did send that man to a foreign nation, and God did send that man to that foreign nation with a message, and the message was, you have persecuted my people, you have dealt badly with my people. And because you have dealt that badly with my people, I am going to bring judgment upon you. The man's name was Obadiah. This is what the prophecy of Obadiah is about. Obadiah, you notice, is not speaking to God's people. He's not speaking to Israel or to Judah. He is speaking to Edom. He's speaking to a foreign nation. Do you see this? Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord concerning Edom. And from verse 2, he speaks to Edom. This is the second person plural. Behold, I will make you, this is Edom, small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, and so on. So it seems somehow Obadiah has gone to Edom, and the Lord has granted him access to those who are in the government, perhaps the king himself. And Obadiah has been sent by the Lord with this message to Edom. That is what this prophecy is about. Now, the prophecy breaks up very easily into three sections. The first verses 1 to 9 are all the words about judgment, what God is going to do to Edom. And then you notice verse 10 begins with the word because. Why is all this disaster going to come upon Edom? Why is all this judgment going to come upon Edom? Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. On the day you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth. In other words, because of what you did to my people Judah. So the second part of the prophecy then is an explanation of why the judgment is coming. Verses 1 to 9, judgment is coming. Verses 10 to 18, why the judgment is coming. And then the last few verses, 19 to 21, promises that God makes to his people about the future. So that is what Obadiah is. Now, what I want to do is to look at this prophecy under three headings. And I want to try and make it as relevant for us as possible. This was written a long, long time ago, something like 2,600 years ago. But I want us to see that this is actually a very, very relevant prophecy. So three things that I want to bring out from this prophecy. And the first thing is this. This prophecy reminds us that God's people sometimes go through very, very difficult times in their lives. This prophecy reminds us that God's people go through severe trials, terrible difficulties in their Christian lives. And the reason I say this is because of the language that is used. I'm looking at the second section first. Because of the language that is used of what happened to God's people. Look at this prophecy from verse 11. I will come back to verses 1 to 9 in a moment. But look at it from verse 11. And you will see there's a number of words that God uses to describe the trials that his people went through. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. Now, look at it from verse 12. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. You've got a word there, misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gates of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. There are five different words that are used in verses 12 and 13. You've got the word misfortune, which is actually a very... I hate criticizing any translation of the Bible, and I hate saying that's not a good translation, because the translators have done the very best they can. But I think that word misfortune is a watered down version for what is actually a very strong Hebrew word. So he uses the word there, or the translators have used the word there, misfortune. And again in verse 12, ruin. Again in verse 12, distress. In verse 13, calamity. Verse 13, disaster. Those five words, misfortune, ruin, distress, disaster, calamity, disaster. And it's a reminder to us that the people of Judah suffered terrible trials. Now, we don't know when Obadiah was written. The dates are not given. We're not told who the kings were or anything like that. But most commentators are agreed that this was possibly when Jerusalem fell, when the Babylonians came under Nebuchadnezzar, besieged the city and destroyed the city and the temple that Solomon had built. And I think it must have been, because of these words, it must have been some major, major disaster that had come upon the city. And people suffered. Those who had gone into idolatry suffered. Those who had disobeyed God suffered. Those who had been rebellious to the prophecy of Jeremiah suffered. And godly people suffered. Those who had lived godly lives suffered. Those who had been devoted to the Lord with all their hearts suffered. Those who loved the Lord and were faithful to the Lord and walked with the Lord suffered. You read about the fall of Jerusalem in your Bibles, in the book of Kings and in the book of Chronicles, and you find that nobody was spared. I mean, why was Lamentations written? You know, these five chapters that Jeremiah wrote. Why did Jeremiah write Lamentations? What was he lamenting? He was lamenting the fall of Jerusalem. Now Jeremiah is one of the great outstanding men in the Bible. You know, if you were making a list of the godliest men in the Bible, men whose heart was devoted to the Lord, faithful to God, and walking with the Lord, Jeremiah would be right at the top somewhere. Because for decade after decade, he faithfully prophesied God's word to an unfaithful city. He would go and speak to the king. He would go and speak to the priests. He would stand at the gates of the temple. You read about this in chapter 7 of his prophecy. He goes to the gate of the temple. And as people come into the temple, he prophesies, he speaks to them the word of God. And he was persecuted for it. He was thrown into the cisterns for it. And he was beaten up for it. And the king on one occasion took every word that he had written and cut it into strips and threw it into fire. But Jeremiah continues to prophesy. And Jeremiah then had to watch as the Babylonians came, destroyed the city and destroyed the temple. And he was so grieved that he wrote Lamentations. And it's a lament. It's the weeping prophet is called, because he was weeping over the city. So it's a reminder to us, friends, that God's people at times suffer terribly. Now, sometimes it's because it is their fault. There were many in Jerusalem who suffered because they'd gone away from the Lord and gone into idolatry and were unfaithful to the Lord. But sometimes it's not because of any sin of theirs, not because of any fault of theirs, not because of what they've done. We live in a world where there is sin. We live in a world where all kinds of things go wrong. We live in a world where others behave badly towards us. We live in a world where there is sickness and death. And we're not immune to this. And God's people suffer just as much as anybody else. I make that point because those words hit me as I was studying this prophecy. Misfortune and ruin, distress, calamity, disaster. The words come at you one after the other. I imagine Obadiah standing there before the rulers of Edom and speaking these words, thundering. And word after word comes at them. And so he's reminding them that Judah have faced tremendous trials. So that is the first thing that we learn in the prophecy of Obadiah, that God's people sometimes suffer very great trials. But the second thing that the prophecy of Obadiah teaches us is this, that there are times when those who should bring comfort and encouragement to God's people actually bring distress to them. There are times when those who should bring comfort and encouragement to God's people actually bring distress upon them. Now, why do I say this? Well, clearly what has happened, the historical situation behind this prophecy is that the Babylonians came and the Babylonians besieged the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the walls and walked in and killed loads of people, carried away loads of people into exile, destroyed the whole city, destroyed the temple and all the houses. And Edom, which was a kingdom, an independent kingdom, not very far away, Edom watched as the Babylonians came. And when the Babylonians had broken down the walls, the Edomites came and joined in with the looting. Now, who is Edom? I wonder if anybody can answer me. In the Bible, who was Edom? Jacob's brother?
Esau.
Do you remember back in the Old Testament, Abraham had a son called Isaac. And Isaac was married to a woman called Rebekah. And for 20 years, Rebekah couldn't have children. And Isaac prayed for his wife. And finally, Rebekah conceived, and she conceived twins. Do you remember this story? And she gave birth to twins, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and Esau, whose name became Edom, because he was probably red. The word Edom is simply the word for red in Hebrew, and we're told that he probably was red. So you've got Jacob and Esau, two brothers. And the descendants of those, now this is many centuries later, it is undoubtedly their descendants. But all the genealogies are there. So the Edomites weren't ignorant of who they were. They knew that they are close relatives of the Israelites. They knew that the founder of their race, Esau, was the brother, the twin brother of the founder of the Israelite race, Jacob. They knew all this. And this is why God has particular judgment upon Edom. Do you notice what he says about how they treated them? Look at verse 10. Because of the violence done to your brother, Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On that day, you stood aloof. On the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for them, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune, and so on. So you see, God reminds the people of Edom. This is what Obadiah does. He goes and speaks to the rulers of Edom, and he says, the Israelites are not strangers to you. You know, they're not some foreign nation. They're your brother. He uses the word brother. Your brother, Judah, was being pillaged. Your brother, Judah, was feeling this distress. And you should have come to their aid. You should at least have done something to help. You might not have been able to do very much because the Babylonian army was so big and so powerful. But you should at least have come to some aid. Perhaps you should have taken the weakest of the people who were most afflicted and taken them into your homes and given them comfort and hospitality. You should at least have done something. But instead of coming to your brother's aid, you joined in. You see, because of the on the day you stood aloof and they cast lots for Jerusalem, verse 11, you were like one of them. And they obviously gloated and entered the gates, verse 13, do not enter the gate of my people. This is what God had commanded them. But they entered the city and joined in with the looting. So I'm making the point that yes, God's people will suffer great trials, but here is a second thing that we learn from the prophecy of Obadiah, that so often, or many times, those who should be of comfort and encouragement to God's people actually turn out to be the source of distress for them. Now this is a very, very challenging thing, isn't it? You know, this is the point at which you look at the prophecy of Obadiah and you examine your heart. Because God has given us instructions on how we are to behave towards one another. There are all those one another verses in the Bible, particularly in the writings of Paul, and how we are to be kind to one another, gracious to one another, tender-hearted to one another. How we are to encourage one another. How we are to build one another up in the Lord. How we are to speak words of love to one another. How we are to look after the practical needs of one another. All these instructions that we are given in the Bible. And we need surely to examine ourselves and to say, am I actually doing that? Or am I, by my words, by my behavior, am I actually causing distress to God's people? It's very easy to do that. It's very easy to engage in a conversation with somebody. And, you know, you may blurt out all kinds of things, you may say all kinds of things, and there is nothing but discouragement to the other person. There is nothing but distress to them. There is nothing but hurt to them. You remember the words of the Bible that words can kill and words can make alive. Words can do so much good to God's people. Word can build up God's people, encourage God's people, bring comfort to God's people. But equally, words can destroy somebody. Critical words can destroy people. Now, I'm not saying we must only say nice things and never say anything that is corrective. Of course I'm not, because we are to speak the truth, but we are to speak the truth in love. We're always to watch our motive and to say, am I being a person who is actually being a blessing to God's people? You know, that's a great resolution to have. Lord, always make me a blessing to God's people. Whatever it is I do, whatever it is I say, please help me to be a blessing and encouragement to God's people. Wouldn't that be a great way to pray daily? So that's the second lesson from the book of Obadiah, that those who should be of comfort and encouragement to God's people sometimes become people who bring great distress to God's people. And that is why God is so angry with Edom. And that is why God has sent Obadiah to Edom. And all those words in verses 1 to 9, the judgment that is going to come to the Edomites because of the way they have dealt with Judah. So you see, it hurts God when his people are hurt. It upsets God when his people are in distress and those who should help them don't help them. That hurts God. God takes note of that. God takes note of our actions. God takes note of our words and says, well, all right, my child there was in distress. How did you deal with them? What did you do about their distress? Did you add to their distress? Or were you there as an encouragement and a help? So we've seen two lessons from Obadiah. In the first place, God's people go through many great trials. Those words, their misfortune, ruin, distress, calamity, disaster. We've seen that those who should be of encouragement to God's people sometimes bring great distress. But then thirdly and finally, the last few verses of Obadiah 19 to 21, God has great plans for his kingdom. God has great plans for his kingdom. The whole tone of the prophecy changes completely. Verses 1 to 18 is all about judgment. But then from 19 to 21, there are promises of blessings. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau. Those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Chapharad shall possess the cities of Negev. The people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem have been taken into exile. They've been taken into Babylon as exile. But God makes promises to them. And God says, you will return and your nation will expand. Now, like all of these prophecies, there's a double fulfillment to it. There was a fulfillment to the people of Judah. After 70 years in exile in Babylon, the people of Judah returned to Jerusalem. And the people then rebuilt the city. They rebuilt the houses. They rebuilt the temple. You read about that in the book of Ezra. They rebuilt the walls. You read about that in the book of Nehemiah. And the nation once again became a flourishing nation. So these prophecies did come to pass in the people of Judah. But there is a greater meaning to this. Because God is speaking to his covenant people. And God is saying to his covenant people that there will be an expansion of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will not remain small, but the kingdom of God will expand and expand. And the New Testament application of this prophecy is to look at what God is doing. Ever since the Lord Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church on the day of Pentecost. Because right from that day when the Holy Spirit came and Peter preached and 3,000 were converted, the kingdom of God has been growing. It grew in Jerusalem. It grew in Judea and Samaria. It grew in what is today Turkey and Greece and Egypt and Arabia. And it has been growing ever since. And we continue to hear of its growth. Praise God for that. Do you know, friends, it's a great mistake to be too parochial in your thinking and think only about Clevedon and think only about Britain. Because yes, we are a nation that isn't experiencing great blessings from God at the moment. But when you look at what God is doing in other parts of the world, when you look at how God is mightily at work in various parts, now that is encouraging. We're not living in a never-never land. This is the truth, that God's kingdom is expanding. And there is tremendous growth. Bryn was saying, wasn't he, Brazil, 28% of the population are born again. 28%. More than a quarter. There are other countries where the statistics are similar. We're hearing tremendous things in the Philippines. Large numbers of Roman Catholics are becoming Christians. Large numbers. Because God is mightily at work. So yes, God's people do go through great trials. And yes, those who should be of comfort to us will sometimes distress us. But God is mightily at work in building His kingdom. And we need to take hold of these great visions and turn them into prayer. We need to say to the Lord, you blessed other nations, what about this one? And you blessed other churches, what about this one? Will you not come to us and bless us as you blessed others? Because all of God's blessings are of grace. We don't earn any of them. God graciously blesses His church. And that is the prophecy of the last few verses. God will bless His kingdom and cause it to grow worldwide. So three lessons from Obadiah about the trials God's people face, but the plans that God has for His kingdom.